If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll be reading from John's Gospel, the last section of chapter 12. As we're continuing our study in the book of John. As you turn, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. Though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the word of our God will stand forever. John chapter 12, and begin reading in verse 36 to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that your commandment is eternal life. I ask this morning, Lord, that you would use a crooked stick to point the way to the straight and narrow. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you've been with us, you'll remember that at this point in John's Gospel, the pace of the story has greatly slowed down because the last half of the Gospel of John focuses on just the last week of the life of Jesus. And that week is also the Passover week in God's providence. And you'll remember that the Passover week, we've noted, was by its very nature a patriotic festival. This was the time when the Jewish people remembered the birth of a nation. And so there was a lot of patriotic fervor and a sense of national pride and identity that's running high. And you couple that with popular expectations of the day that a Messiah was going to come and remove the pagan Roman yoke in a militaristic sort of way. And then here comes this man, miraculously feeding people by the thousands, healing people miraculously before their very eyes, culminating in the resurrection of a man who had been dead for 4 days. And all of these things come together to create what we might call the perfect storm. The popularity of Jesus at this point is sky high. People by the thousands, even tens of thousands, are crowding to see him as he enters into the capital city, and they're waving palm branches, the symbol of military victory and military might, and they're shouting to him, save us, King of Israel. And then you'll remember, here comes Jesus, faced with all this nationalistic politicization, and he completely demilitarizes all of their expectations. He comes riding into the capital city on a very small donkey, and he's telling them a story about a kernel of wheat dropping to the earth and dying in order to produce more fruit. And you could hardly imagine a more anticlimactic, triumphant entry measured against the expectations of the people. Reminded me of a poem. It was written by Charles Weed, entitled Christ and Alexander, contrasting the expectations of a militaristic Messiah and the true Messiah as presented in Christ. He wrote, Jesus and Alexander died at 33. One died in Babylon and one on Calvary. One gained all for self and one himself he gave. One conquered every throne, the other every grave. When died the Greek, forever fell his throne of swords, but Jesus died to live forever, Lord of lords. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. The Greek made all men slaves, the Jew made all men free. One built a throne on blood, the other built on love. The one was born of earth, the other from above. One won all this earth to lose all earth and heaven. The other gave up all, that all to him be given. The Greek forever died, the Jew forever lives. He loses all who gets, and wins all things who gives. And as we saw last week, the crowds were more than willing to receive a Messiah that they constructed, and to embrace him, and to cheer him, and to champion him, the Messiah of their expectations. But what we're going to see very quickly is they were not willing to believe in the Messiah as presented. So we come to our passage this morning in John's Gospel, and we have one of those instances in the Scriptures where God in his grace pulls the curtain back a little bit and privies us to see what's going on behind the scenes. You have all of these people, crowds, thousands, tens of thousands of people, who have an expectation of a Messiah, but when that Messiah is not the one that they expect, they reject him. And it raises the question, why? Why do so many people reject Jesus? Why is it that so many people who just heard God's audible voice booming from heaven, verse 28, a voice from heaven, I have glorified my name and I will glorify it again. Why is it that so many people could hear God's audible voice from heaven and yet explain it away as thunder? The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Or why is it that so many people could see Jesus perform so many miracles, so many signs? Verse 37, John says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Why is it that despite all of these miracles, they still reject him? And what John does here is pulls the curtain back a little bit to answer this question. Why is it that people will not believe? And he quotes two verses from Isaiah. First, Isaiah 53:1. He says, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He's showing that this response was prophesied long ago. That's one clue as to why these people will not believe. It's because it was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah long before these people even existed that they were going to reject God. they were going to reject God because the prophet foretold it. The prophet foretold it because God willed it. And there's no other way to explain that. It is what it is. Human belief, very clearly, according to John, falls under the all-embracing purposes of God. Human belief falls under the all-embracing purposes of God. The prophet foretold this. God willed this to be so. In fact, verse 39, he says it even more frankly and straightforwardly. Therefore, they could not believe. Very direct point. That it was not within their capacity to believe. They were not capable of believing. He quotes from Isaiah 6 here. Again, Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them." Now, if you remember from the book of Isaiah, this second verse that Jesus quotes in verse 40 is from Isaiah chapter 6. That's the very well-known passage where Isaiah has this great vision of God, and Isaiah is being called to be a prophet. And God tells him up front, when he commissions him as a prophet, that his message is not going to be received because the people are blind. That's not the only time in the scriptures where a prophet or a preacher is commissioned to go and preach the gospel, knowing that it's going to be, by and large, rejected. But that's exactly what the commission was to Isaiah. And he's using this here as an explanation for why people aren't even believing Jesus himself. This falls under the sovereign purposes of God. This falls under the category of total depravity, that people are not capable of believing. And it's not that God forces people to sin and then refuses to rescue them, but that people willingly, with full volition, full emotional desire, full choice, wholeheartedly choose to do the things that displease God. And God, in his judgment, and often this is his worst judgment, turns them over to their sin. And there is no hope for them except for the sovereign mercy and grace of God. And this is not a new theme for John. You remember when Jesus met Nicodemus back in John chapter 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Cannot see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. John chapter 6, remember these were the hard sayings of Jesus. In John 6, 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And he's saying the same thing here. Therefore, they could not believe. Short of a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, there is no hope for fallen humanity. That is the teaching of John again and again. That is the teaching of the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit must do a supernatural work of rebirth. The Holy Spirit must give the gift of faith. The Holy Spirit must awaken a dead sinner. And if the Holy Spirit does not do that, then that person is lost and hopeless. And God will confirm the rejection as they choose willingly and volitionally unbelief. You can't read the scriptures without holding those truths together. Human beings, fully responsible for our actions, our choices, our desires, and yet utterly incapable without the grace and miraculous working of the Holy Spirit through the gospel to give us life and bring us to repentance. And he's saying here, there were a large number of people who the Lord, in his sovereignty, was confirming in their unbelief and turning them over to judgment, and they could not believe. But that wasn't everyone. He says in verse 42, "Nevertheless, Many even of the authorities believed in him. So the opposition by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious rulers of the day, the Sanhedrin, was not monolithic. There were some that God in his mercy spared. Notably Nicodemus. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Well, this raises a very practical question, and that is, why should we evangelize? Why should we call people to repentance and faith if God has already determined who it is that's going to repent? Who it is that will be reborn? Who it is that will be given the new birth from above? Isaiah was prophesying these things long before this occurred. Well, the answer to that question is because Christ, the omnipotent creator, ruler of the universe, our King, our Lord, our head, the author of our salvation, commands us to call people to repent and believe the gospel. And we trust that he ordains not only the ends, but the means to the ends. And what are the means to the end? Preaching, evangelizing, God's word. He's chosen the foolishness of preaching as the means by which he's going to bring people to salvation. And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing here. That's exactly what Isaiah was doing in his day. That's exactly what we ought to be about doing in our day. Here's Jesus in the midst of a hostile culture. Hostile culture. He knows that the vast majority of these people who were just shouting Hosanna are about to be shouting for his death. They're not going to receive him. They're not going to listen to what he has to say. They're not going to receive the gospel. The vast majority of them aren't. But John tells us in verse 44 that Jesus cried out. That is a very strong verb in the Greek. It's the same verb that Jesus used when he called to Lazarus at the tomb. He cried out. This same word is sometimes translated screamed, shrieked. He cried out. The idea is that there is passion, that it's compelling, it's vehement, it's authoritative. He cried out. And what we see him crying out to the crowds who are beginning to reject him is the message of his kingdom and the message of the gospel of grace. And he cries out to them, whoever believes in me, whoever. It's an open invitation. Come one, come all who hear, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me, or not only in me, or not in me ultimately, but if you believe in me, you believe in God the Father, the creator of the universe.